first reading is from the prophet Jeremiah. The priests and prophets addressed the officials and all the people. This man deserves to die, since he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Jeremiah, however, replied to the people as follows. The Lord himself sent me to say all the things you have heard against this temple and this city. So now, amend your behavior and actions. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. If you do, he will relent and not bring down on you the disaster he has pronounced against you. For myself, I am, as you see, in your hands. Do whatever you please or think right with me. But be sure of this, that if you put me to death, you will be bringing innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its citizens. Since the Lord has truly sent me to you to say all these words in your hearing. The officials and all the people then said to the priests and the prophets, This man does not deserve to die. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. But Jeremiah had a protector in Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Herod the Tetrarch heard about the reputation of Jesus and said to his court, This is John the Baptist himself. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now it was Herod who had arrested John, chained him up, and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had told him, It is against the law for you to have her. He had wanted to kill him, but was afraid of the people who regarded John as a prophet. Then, during the celebrations for Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and so delighted Herod that he promised on oath to give her anything she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, Give me John the Baptist's head here on a dish. The king was distressed, but thinking of the oath he had sworn and of his guests, he ordered it to be given her and sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. John's disciples then came and took the body and buried it. Then they went off to tell Jesus. We tend to think of prophets as men and women empowered by God, proclaiming powerful words, words that transform human lives and history. It is worth remembering, however, that we gain this impression to some extent from reading prophetic books. Books that were probably edited over a considerable period of time. Books that came in time to be regarded by a believing community as the Word of God. But in these same books, if we look closely, and there is evidence of this in our readings for today, there is enough information to suggest that the actual life and preaching of a prophet was a much more fragile affair than perhaps we initially imagine. But with a little reimagination, we can gain some appreciation of their world. Let us take Jeremiah and John the Baptist, who dominate our readings for today. In a real sense, they were alone in their societies, on the fringes. On a number of occasions, the majority in their society was against them, even hostile to them, as we can see in the reading from the book of Jeremiah. And yet, like St. Paul himself, they preached in season and out of season, welcome or unwelcome. Such was their conviction about the importance and the urgency of their message. They had no power apart from this conviction about their calling and the divine origin of their words. All they could do was call the people to conversion. They could not impose or coerce. In fact, this is probably the last thing that they would have thought of doing, because to do so would have impugned the God about whom they were preaching. God does not impose or coerce. What was it then that prompted their listeners, perhaps at times only a few, to take their words seriously and to treasure them long after the prophets were gone? Above all, of course, it was the grace of God, the same grace that empowered and encouraged prophets to preach in the first place. Another probable factor was that some of these people became convinced that the prophets' predictions did come true in due course. But a prophet's preaching was more often than not about getting the people to change rather than predicting the future. Hence, an important element that influenced the people must have been their awareness of the prophet's conviction about their vocation and the truth of their message, as well as their perseverance in the face of hostility and persecution. Even though prophets were, in human terms, powerless, vulnerable men and women, with no army or no bureaucracy to back them up, nevertheless, they radiated something that pointed to an origin beyond human power. And so the books that we read about them do not celebrate them because they had powerful or persuasive or charming personalities, but because of the power of God that shone in and through such fragile vessels. This point comes out if we compare the prophets with those whom they are preaching to. Our readings for today portray the adversaries of Jeremiah and John as powerful and influential men in society. Yet they are weak and fearful. They cannot face the truth of the prophetic message, and so they try and remove it by eliminating the messenger. In the case of Jeremiah, the priests and the guild of establishment prophets try to have him executed. In the case of John, Herod and Herodias succeed in having him put to death. But the way they use Herodias' daughter to gain their aim exposes them not only as murderers, but as child abusers. The Greek word that Matthew uses is a diminutive form meaning little girl. Such are the depths to which human beings descend who are too afraid to face the truth about themselves. One advantage that I feel Jeremiah and John had over our modern society, however, is that theirs was a religious society where everyone believed in God and that God communicated with the people in various ways, such as through prophets. The squabbles they had were about who was the authentic mediator of God's word, not so much that God did not speak. In our world, however, it may be tougher because many now no longer operate within this context. They simply do not believe. A friend of mine once said that it is better to be hated than ignored. At least, he says, those who hate you are still taking you seriously. Is one of the peculiar challenges of our age that we believers will simply be ignored as irrelevant. How may we best respond to the helpless feeling that this kind of ignoring and irrelevance may create in us?